Last Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 15, and we talked about the story of a wandering son, a son who was wayward in his life choices, and he chose to walk away from the bounty and the abundance and the blessing of the Father's home. It was a willful and wanton decision that he made, and the Scripture taught us last week that the story turned on a revelation that he had when he found himself in the pig pen. And he realized, wait a minute, my father has everything I would need. And the Scripture says he came to his senses and he got up and he went home. Well, I want to suggest to you over the next couple Sundays that we should look at our life with a little more intentionality, and that we should look at our life with our eyes open, not to just get out of the pig pen, but to stay out of the pig pen. How do we open our eyes to God's blessing and bounty and abundance and protection the whole year through? And so for the next two Sundays, today and next week, I want to talk about that. And this story about having our eyes open comes from the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Elisha. And it's confusing because Elisha followed Elijah. And so if you're not careful, you'll cross them over. And I probably will say Elijah more than once today. But Elisha is now the prophet that God has over his people, teaching them the ways to do the right things, that kind of thing. God's people were always under attack by foreign enemies. And this story is not any different. The armies of the Assyrians, or the Syrians, kept wanting to try to kill the people of Israel, God's people. But every time they would plan a sabotage or they would plan an ambush, God would speak to the prophet Elisha and say, look, this is where the war is going to start. This is where the jump is going to happen. This is where they're going to attack you. And Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, don't go there because the enemy's waiting. And so the enemy could never attack God's people. Well, it frustrated the enemy, and so the enemy came up with a different strategy. We're not going to try to attack the nation. We're going to find Elisha, and we're going to kill him first. And that's where we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. So the army has found Elisha, and they've surrounded his camp, and they're ready to kill him. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, so the servant is a young man who's helping Elisha. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes that he might see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What would happen if we would begin to pray this year for our eyes to be open so that we might see the unseen? So let's address that from several practical vantage points this morning. In 2020, we will be praying for our eyes to be open to see who the Lord is. I have been telling you for years that our problem is not that we don't love God. The problem is that we don't understand the depth of His love for us. Who is the Lord? Well, in this passage alone, it tells us that He is greater than our fear. What are you afraid of in this coming year? What is crippling you in your challenges this coming year? What relationship are you afraid to work on? What finances are you afraid to fix? What hopes are you afraid to cling to? What hopes are you afraid to turn loose of? What are you afraid of in this coming year? Begin praying that your eyes would be open to see that He is greater than whatever you're afraid of. The prophet Isaiah said, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Your heavenly Father loves you. He is on your side. He is for you. What are you afraid of? He's greater than your fear. We also learn in this passage who the Lord is when this passage tells us that He is a provider of necessary resources. When the eyes of the servant were opened, behold, the mountain was full. The mountain was full. God didn't just sprinkle things out there. God came in His absolute abundance. And the mountain was full. It was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Paul, and we're going to talk about the church at Corinth today quite a bit, because they just had issues. And Paul addressed so many of those issues because they did not have eyes to see the Lord clearly. And so Paul was trying to help them have their eyes open. In 2 Corinthians, he tells the church at Corinth, God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There's a lot of alls in that particular verse. God's resources are abundant and vast and rich. And so we need to pray, and we will pray this year that our eyes will be open, not only to challenge the fears that we have, but also to see that His resources are vast and abundant. But also, you and I just sometimes need to be convinced that He is more powerful than the enemy. He is more powerful than the enemy. He prayed that His eyes would be open, and His eyes were open. And your homework for this week is to go finish reading 2 Kings chapter 6 and find out how ridiculous this story ends. It truly does speak to the awe-inspiring power of God, but not in a way you think it does. Don't read it now. Wait till you get home. But He's more powerful than the enemy. Again, Paul tells the church at Corinth to fight in all these battles. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes on the heels of talking about even victory over death. He's more powerful than the enemy. We need to have our eyes open to see exactly who God is and exactly the good that He has for us in this life. But also in 2020, we need to be praying for our eyes to be open to see who we are as South Belt Church. Who are we as South Belt Church? Because sometimes I think we struggle with seeing that picture clearly. So let me help clarify it for you. We are South Belt Church. We are. Look at the people on your left. Look at the people on your right. Look at the people behind you. That is South Belt Church. We are South Belt Church. We are imperfect people. Any perfect people in the room? Well, thank you for not lying in the Lord's house on Sunday. We are imperfect people. However, we are loved by a perfect God. We are loved by a perfect God. And we are living to share the salvation provided by His Son, Jesus Christ. Not through yourself, not through any of your works, so that nobody can brag about it, but it's through Jesus Christ. And we need to take that message to our family and our friends and to our community. That's who we are. The church is not a building. The church is the people. The word in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. It means those that are called, those that are called out, those that are called to assemble, those that are called to be set aside. Every time the word is used in the New Testament, it always refers to people. It never refers to a building. And that's who we are. Warts and all. Imperfections and all. Backgrounds, good, bad, and indifferent. The church is not a building, it is the people. Again, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. Now you can scratch out Corinth and just write South Belt there, because it's the same message to whatever church he's happened to be writing to. To you, who have been called by God to be His own holy people. Your eyes need to be open to the fact that you have been called by God as a member of this church, and that you are to be one holy person amongst other holy people. He made you holy by the means of Christ Jesus. Again, nothing you can do makes you holy. The holiness comes from Him. Just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. You understand the significance of that last phrase? Regardless of skin color, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of socioeconomic status, there is one Lord, and He is the focal point of our relationship through this church. The church is the people, not the building. And the people of the church are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you, that means me, that means all of us. And the sinning people who comprise this church are loved by a perfect and holy God. Jeremiah the prophet said that long before he even came on the scene, millennia ago, that the Lord appeared in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with a loving kindness. And that love is demonstrated to us through the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Paul talks to the church at Rome, he says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were what? Still sinners. Christ died anyway. That's how much He loved. That's who we are as a church. That's who you are as a Christ follower. And because we have experienced the life-changing love of God through Jesus Christ, then we are compelled to share that love that Jesus offers to other people in our families, in our workplaces, and in the community in which we live. Before Jesus was ascended, He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses. He said, in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. Can I just be honest with you? If a church and the people of the church aren't telling the gospel story to the people that are in their lives, and if the church isn't making a difference in the lives of the family and the friends and the businesses around the church, then the church is not the church. The church is simply a social club. Because we are to have a witness. We are to have a testimony. We are to have a story to tell. And whether you are telling the gospel story or not, you are being a witness for Christ, either for Him or against Him. You're being a witness about Christ, I should say. And Jesus is very specific in His instructions. Now, you and I don't live in Israel, so our Jerusalem are those people that are in closest proximity to us. Who lives on your street? That is your Jerusalem. Who lives in your house? That is your Jerusalem. Who do you work with and see every single day of your life? That is your Jerusalem. Jesus says, but there's also a broader circle than just the people that are in your immediate part of life. There is a Judea out there. There are people that you pass in the highways and byways of life as you go to the grocery store or the gas station or the bank, wherever you happen to do and be. Those are people that will cross your path. Those are the people of your everyday life that also need you to be a witness for Christ to them. But then He really convolutes the situation, and He said, so you need to be a witness to the people that are close to you, and you need to be the people that are be a witness to the people that are ebbing and flowing through your life, but you also need to be a witness to people that are different from you. And He specifically used the word Samaria. Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were half-breeds and they were racially ostracized. And Jesus says, you need to be intentional about being a witness to people that are different than you are. And because Jesus knows the heart of man, and He knows that we will say, well, okay, but I'm not going to like the Australians. Jesus covered all His bases and said to everybody, to the ends of the earth, wherever they may be, your responsibility is to be a witness. You need to have your eyes open. I need to have my eyes open that my life matters to the people that come in and out of my life for kingdom purposes. We need to pray that that would be the case, because we are South Belt Church. We are imperfect people, but we are loved by a perfect God. And we should live to share that salvation provided by His Son. To friends, and family and community. We need to pray that that would happen in our individual lives, but also in the life of this church. In 2020, we will also be praying that our eyes will be open to see what South Belt Church is called to do. Now, let me be perfectly honest with you. These are the commands that Christ has given to every believer. And the church is only as powerful as the believers in the church who practice these next four things that we're going to talk about. But this is the mission, the purpose, the function, the call of the church and not the social club. We are first and foremost worshipers. We are worshipers. You are to be a worshiper of God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. This morning we have gathered in His presence, in His name, to worship. But if the only time you gather in His presence is on Sunday, you are delinquent in your spiritual journey. Because you are not called to be a worshiper on Sunday. You are called to be a worshiper every single day of your life. Every time you have an opportunity to speak a word in His name, every time you have an opportunity to tell the gospel story, every time you have an opportunity to be generous with somebody in need, every time you have an opportunity to speak a word of hope or a word of encouragement, those are acts that are performed as a service out of your love for Christ to other people. We are called to be worshipers, but you are called primarily to get in His presence and to love Him, to lavish on Him the worth that He deserves. And if the only time you do that is here, you're on spiritual life support. It should be a Monday through Saturday experience, and when we gather in this place, you should be busting at the seams with joy because of all of the worship you have done Monday through Saturday. And when you get here, you get to share that with Him and with others and talk about what God has done for you this week. We are called worshipers and we gather in His presence privately and corporately. There were some slick lawyers that were trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Matthew chapter 22, one of them said, "Hey, we've been listening to you talk. We've been listening to you teach. Narrow it down for us. You've talked about a lot of things. We want to know what the greatest commandment is." And you can't out-slick Jesus. He knew what they were doing. And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is. The greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." How do you love God? You love God through offering Him His worth. Through worship. We are to be worshipers and we are to gather in His presence. We are also to be His witnesses. Now, I've already talked about Acts 1:8 and talked about you're going to be a witness for Christ either for Him or against Him. Jesus says, if you are not for me, then you are against me. Those are the words of Christ. But I want to talk about the intentionality of what He says in Acts chapter 1:8. You're going to receive power to be my witnesses as you're living your life. So intentionally tell the story. If you are here this morning and you claim to be a follower of Christ, it is because you came to a point in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner and you needed saving from your own sin. And at some point you made a conscious decision to not simply believe that Christ was, but to belong to the man who He is. And you turned your life over to Him. If you have not done that, then you are not a Christ follower. You're simply religious. And if you have done that, Jesus says, now I need you to tell the story of how your life has been changed. It's the only way to perpetuate the gospel. One of the things we're going to talk about next week is an increased intentionality on building relationships. Because the gospel can't go forward any other way. The gospel can't go forward unless you and I are intentional in building relationships. And not just with each other, because of the only relationships we have are in the context of this building, we are a social club, not a church. So, you're going to hear a lot about relationships in the coming weeks. When we go to calendar, one of the questions we're going to ask is, after this event is over, how do we perpetuate building relationships? And I'm not talking about just a one-time visit after vacation Bible school. I'm talking about investing in the life of somebody 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months after Bible school is over until they're convinced that we really do care about them and that we're just not trying to get them to fatten up our attendance roll. We are to be a witness for Christ, and witnessing comes as a result of relationships. We are called to go and tell that story. We can't go and tell unless we're interested in people and building relationships with them. Who are we called to be? We are to be worshipers and witnesses. We are to gather and to go. We are to be ministers. And ministry can't happen outside the context of relationships. And can I just be honest with you? Ministry's messy. And the reason ministry's messy is because people are messy. People are messy. They're broken. They're confused. They are sheep that don't have a shepherd. The New Testament says they are captive. They are prisoners. They are in bondage. But how do we minister? You see, ministry is not only messy, ministry is costly. If you're going to make a difference in somebody's life, it's going to require your time. It's going to require your dollars. If we as a church are going to make a difference in people's lives, it's going to require our dollars. If you look at the cool new graph on the back of the yellow sheet today, we've got a simplified version of you to see exactly how well we're doing financially. And if that particular track holds after week one of the new year, you're going to see the budget's going to be really, really tight. And so we're going to have to ask questions. How do we maximize our dollars for ministry? To invest in somebody's life, you have to use your talents. You have to use your God-given gifts to help other people. That's what ministry looks like. We are to be ministers and we are to be givers. Because that's the only way to do ministry is through giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your talent, giving of your dollars. Again, the slick lawyer passage in Matthew 22. So, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you got to love God first. This is the greatest commandment. But there's another one that's like it. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you should do for your neighbor what you would do for you. And we're really good at doing for us. But we need to pray that our eyes would be open to see how we could do for our neighbors. And I promise you that it's messy, but it's worth it. I understand the mess. I'm married to a special ed teacher. People think that was charity on her part. She was just fulfilling life goals and took me on as a project. But I was the kid in class who was disruptive and who was rude and who was the clown and who always was always going for the laugh and for the joke. I was the kid who made teachers go home and tell their husbands they wanted to quit. But there were a handful of those people who realized that I had value and that I had worth, and they got in the middle of my mess and they challenged me. And they didn't accept my behavior, and they didn't let me accept my behavior. And for the 9 months I was in their class, they poured themselves into me, and I know that they had to be exhausted when they got done. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is how we help. Again, this church at Corinth, Paul writes and says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And through us, you will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul says, when you give of your time and of your talent and of your treasure, it enriches you because what you're doing is a blessing to other people and they wind up being thankful. Talk about spread a little sunshine. But it all starts with generosity. And it all starts with our eyes being open to understand that ministry is messy. And when we give of our time and when we give of our talent and when we give of our treasure, it is going to inconvenience us, but it is going to bless somebody else and it is going to make a difference in the kingdom. So we're to worship, we're to witness, we're to minister, but we're also to mature. Are you teachable? This is part of growing. This is what I do as a disciple of Christ. Am I intent on living obediently to the Scripture and to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Last January, we talked through the Real God material, and one of the things that Chip Ingram taught us through that series is that if you are praying to be obedient, but you don't have a heart to respond obediently when the Lord tells you what you need to do to be obedient, don't waste your time praying because God's not going to answer that prayer. if you genuinely want to know God's will for your life, then you have to pray with an open heart to do and to receive and to act on that when he tells you what that is. I had so many conversations at the end of January last year about that was revolutionary to me. I typically set myself up to want to hear from God before I decide whether or not I'm going to obey. And the scripture says it don't work like that. You pray with an attitude of, you speak and I'll follow. You speak and I'll listen. I'll do. Before Jesus left this earth, he'd been crucified. He'd been resurrected. He'd done some teaching and gone around and done some other things. But he had not yet ascended for his final purpose with the Father. And in Matthew chapter 28, we learn this. Jesus came to them and said, who's the them? Well, it's the people he'd been discipling. He came to the people that were sitting under his teaching. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now I'm fixing to pass that authority on to you. So go. Go. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I have all the authority. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, I now give you that authority. But you can't help others learn if you yourself aren't first a learner. So you need to pray that your eyes would be open to your willingness to grow and to mature. And if you think ministry's messy, maturing is really messy. Because maturing gets in your head, and it gets in your heart, and it challenges things that you hang on to really tightly. And it asks you to be different. And it asks you to have a kingdom mindset. And so we're back at 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. Elisha prayed that the eyes of the servant would be open. Verse 17 says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. And there was a deep abiding peace that there are more for us than there are against us. And as you as a Christ follower move into 2020, and as we as a church move into 2020, let us begin to pray that our eyes would be open, that there are more for us than there are against us. And that there can be kingdom impact through this place in this little corner of our part of Harris County. Be a part of the church. Be a part of the hope. And begin praying that your eyes would be open to the possibilities.